Okay, so we've been studying the Hebrew epistles and why the Hebrew epistles aren't the same as Paul's epistles, that they really correspond more to the Gospels, to the Old Testament. If we'll kind of look real quickly at the timeline, the main division is the cross. And before the cross were the four Gospels. After the cross was Acts, which was a period of transition. And then Paul was appointed by the Lord to bring us something called the mystery, which is that we are one body, we're in Christ, the church. And then after Paul, there are some epistles by the Jews again. So the Lord sent the apostles back here in the Gospels to go to the Jews only. Even after he was his death, burial, and resurrection, Peter went to the Jews only, until the Lord just about led him by the nose to go see Cornelius, which was a Gentile. But he didn't want to do it, but that's what he was doing. Paul was sent to Jew and Gentile alike with a whole new bit of information called the mystery. The reason that these epistles to the Jews follow Paul is Paul's epistles are for today. The Jewish epistles that are coming are for the future seven years of tribulation and 1,000-year kingdom of Christ on earth. So that's why they're lined up like that. So for those of you who couldn't see me while I was back there, let me say that we're going to focus in on a little bit for the next couple of days on what Paul preached. And there's two views on kind of what Paul preached. But to kind of explain that, there's the gospel of God and there's the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of God is all about that about resurrection. In other words, Christ came to the Jews and he said, "I'm your king, I'm your Messiah." And they rejected him. After his death, burial, and resurrection, that Peter and the apostles went around and said he was the Messiah. Jesus was the Messiah. And it was declared by his resurrection, which they got to see with their own eyes, and so did about 500 other people. So to the Jews, it's miracles that count. And so when they didn't believe the preaching of our Lord, the apostles told them to believe that he's the Son of God because of the power of his resurrection. So that's the gospel of God, is that Jesus was the Messiah through the power of his resurrection. Not that he died for our sins. That wasn't known back here. Paul's gospel is that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. It's also resurrection. It's both resurrection grounds. But there's a big difference. The Jews did not have to believe back then that he died for their sins. And we'll see the verses in a minute. But I just wanted to tell you that there's a difference. Now, I believe that Paul started out preaching the gospel of God when he first started preaching to the Jews, telling them that if they would believe that Jesus was the Messiah, they would be saved. But then he got further information from the Lord, and he went on to preaching the grace of God, you know, or the gospel of Christ. Some people believe that he never preached the gospel of God. He just immediately started preaching that we die for our sins. But we're going to look at the verses so that we can see.
And is that according to prophecy? Gospel of God is according to prophecy?
It's according to prophecy. While that he died for our sins was completely new information that was brought out by Paul. All this was prophetic. They knew the Lord was going to come. They knew he was going to suffer. Even after the cross, Peter was telling them that he had died on the cross and he was raised again, but he couldn't tell them why he died on the cross. Because to them, it didn't matter why. What mattered was that he was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. So, one other point I want to make that I've made before, but I just want to make, is that as we see in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, is it that Paul talked about the Bereans were more noble than those from Thessalonica because they listened intently to what the man of God was saying, but then they checked the scriptures to see if it was right or not. I don't believe that there's any man that has everything right. We all study the Bible and we come up with the best that we can and we try and show other people what we know. But you have a responsibility to listen to what anybody says, but then check it out with God's Word, because God's Word is what counts, not my Word. So just wanted to make that point again. But let's start out by looking at the gospel preached by John the Baptist, and that's in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And we got to realize that when John is preaching this, we know that the appearance of our Lord is imminent. It's going to happen any time. He's already on earth. But when John is first preaching this, the Lord certainly has not died for our sins, died at all. He hasn't even presented himself yet to the people on earth. So it says in verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So what did they have to repent for at that time? Pardon?
For not believing.
Christ isn't dead.
For not believing.
For not believing and not following for not being kingdom of priests and going out to all the nations and preaching what God wanted them to teach. So, for their lifestyle, for really rejecting God to a great extent. So he's saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's about here. It's kind of like today. People say, well, anytime the Lord's going to come get us and we're going to be taken out of here in a rapture. Well, anytime could be now and anytime could be a long time from now. We don't know, you know. So anyway, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's go on to verse 5, where again the Baptist says, "Then went out to Jerusalem and all Judea, to him, Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." So he's telling them to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he's baptizing them. And they're confessing their sins. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" So why is he baptizing all these people that are coming, and then these other people come, and he rejects them and says something terrible to them? It's because he knew who they were. The ones that were coming, confessing, and were being baptized, they were realizing that they had been sinful, they had not measured up. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they thought they were right. They thought they were better. They thought they could stand on their own. So he says to them, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." You see, they had gotten to think that they were better than anybody else because they were children of Abraham. And they thought that alone was going to get them there. So John's telling them right away, hey, the Lord can raise up out of these stones children. He doesn't need you. And he says on in verse 10, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Now that's law, by the way. Every tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit is hewn and cast into the fire. And then he said something else that was really interesting. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And the Holy Ghost is the Holy Spirit. But fire, let's go to verse 12, "whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So this is before the cross, right? This is before Christ. Many came out and were baptized confessing their sins, but John had nothing but wrath for the Pharisees and the Sadducees. No true belief, only pretense. Even under the law, works without faith did not count. Right? In other words, it didn't make help for somebody to come and just do some works to pretend that they really believed in God and so forth. God knows their hearts. So, what is John preparing them for? The appearance of the king. And so let's go then, when after the king appeared, to Matthew chapter 19. Well, on the way, let's stop at 10, just to remember that the Jews, that his apostles had a specific mission. in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. It says, "These 12," and that's his 12 apostles, "Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." So the point is that the Lord came to preach to the Jews. He came to die for everybody. But he came to preach to the Jews. When we start listening to what he preached to the Jews as if he's talking to us, we get confused. That's what he came for. But so let's go on to chapter 19. And we have a young man come up to speak to him, and this is a Jewish man. Chapter 19, verse 16. It says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now that's a pretty good question. Because that's a question most people have. What can I do to be okay with you, God? What can I do to have eternal life? And the Lord said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." So one thing out of here that we start to see that Paul tells us a whole lot better, and that is that none of us are good.
Yeah.
You know, because a lot of people think, well, why would a merciful and a just God condemn anybody? Well, that's because they don't realize that we're all under condemnation. None of us are good enough, and we're going to have to be good to get to the place where he is. But he says, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And the young man says unto him, "Which?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Do you believe him?
No.
Nope.
He's saying, "I've never broken a commandment." He's saying, "I have loved my neighbor just as myself." He's saying, "I've never done these things." So, in other words, he just broke one. He lied.
So we're talking specifically about the Ten Commandments.
Right. And you can see because he actually quoted some of them. Yeah. That's the commandments he's quoting. But let's finish the verse. So then he says, "I've kept him from my youth. What lack I yet?" And Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." The Lord knew that this man lacked faith and honesty, so he challenged him. Because before we can be, our first step towards acceptance by God is to understand that we're sinners and that we don't measure up. As long as we think we do, we don't need Jesus Christ. We don't need him to have died for our sins. We don't need him in our lives. You can't repent if you don't think you've been wrong. So by this, it sounds like you better have faith and follow the law if you're a Jew at that time. That's what the Lord told him, right? Repent and be baptized. Bring fruits meet for repentance. Keep the commandments. Sell everything and follow me.
But some of that's taught today, even to us.
Well, that was the point I was going to make. Because today, unfortunately, the church way too often goes into the Gospels to tell us what we ought to do today. But they don't quote all these things. Because otherwise, we'd all have to be selling everything we got and give it to the poor and come and follow him. Things have changed since the cross. But let's go on to John chapter 5. Even in this period of time, things were not all the same. John chapter 5. Verse 28. And the Lord says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So are you one of those that have done good or one of those that have done evil?
Both.
Yeah.
And evil.
Right.
Yeah.
Mostly evil. Yeah, if you really think about measuring yourself against the perfect standard, we fall on the side of damnation. But this is not to us. He's speaking to some specific people there. But even so, even at this time, what is doing good then to those Jews? It's repenting and being baptized because you believe. I mean, that's what they can now do about it.
I've heard that spiritualized, though, where they say, oh, you've done good by believing.
Yeah, but it's this
like
is...
They, no, I understand.
Yeah.
They start blenderizing everything. In
well, language. They do. Let's back up a little bit to verse 23. And he says, 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Mm-hmm. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Isn't this before the cross?
Yes.
And what does he say? Hath everlasting life. Mm-hmm. Not will have if you endure. Not later. He's saying, if you, read again, make sure, if you hear my word and believe on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. So this is before the cross to the Jews who heard Christ speak and believed him. That's what it's saying. It's not, if you didn't hear Christ speak, then you don't qualify. You've got to hear his word.
But I thought they also had to obey the law.
Not here. We're taking one verse at a time. And he to these people, he's saying, you hear me, you believe him that sent me, and you have everlasting life. I'm just trying to get us to take one verse at a time, and that's what he's saying to those people then. If I was listening to him, I would believe him. And if I believed him, I would have everlasting life. He's not talking about what he's going to talk about later. When is this? This is before the cross, right?
Yeah.
Okay. But what about those who didn't believe him? What about those who rejected him? Let's go to verse 33. Mm-hmm. He says, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. In other words, John the Baptist came to tell you the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. So he's telling them, first of all, John came and told you about me. He was a witness. He says, but then I came and I had miracles and I healed people and I saved people. So you had that witness. He says, and the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. He says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You see, they were rejecting him, but saying they counted on the scriptures. I believe the Bible. I believe the whole Bible is what they were saying. So they were, and he's saying, search them because they talk about me. Let's see. Verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him shall ye receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. Now, the reason he's telling them about Moses is because Moses is their guy.
Yeah.
They think that, man, there's two things they care about is get circumcised and follow Moses, you know. And so he's saying it's him who you trust. He's the one that accuses you. Why? He says, for had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Because Moses told them that a prophet was coming and that they should listen to him. Mm-hmm. And they are not. So the Jews had to believe, but they had to perform. But the performance had to be the demonstration of their true inner belief. It couldn't be just a performance without belief. Otherwise, they were damned. Because without faith, their works had to be perfect. He is speaking to pretenders who were rejecting him, and that's who James is speaking to, too, in James chapter 2, verse 26, which we're now going to the Hebrew epistles, or the epistles that were written by the Jews to the Jews, by the Jewish apostles to the Jews. Hebrews chapter 2, I mean, James chapter 2, verse 26. Where James sums up some of what he's saying by saying, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And what works is he's talking about? Let's back up a little bit to verse 10. Where he says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Why does he have to tell us this? Because today, most religious people think that they need to do a certain amount of good works to make up for the bad works. In other words, it's okay to break the law as long as you do enough good things to kind of erase the law. But he's making sure you don't believe that. He's saying, without faith, their only hope is to be perfect, which we know is impossible. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, another epistle written to the Jews. But it certainly has application to us too. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Where the Lord, through the author of Hebrews, says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Which I love this verse, because to me that shows you that if you diligently seek the Lord, he will reward you, wherever you are. In Iran, on a Pacific island, wherever you are. And then let's go back to John chapter 6 then. So we're before the cross, speaking to the Jews. But it's really interesting how you've got to break down verses to get the full meaning out of each verse. So here is John again, and he's speaking to the Jews. And he says in verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me. Or I should say, he's reporting that the Lord said this. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So again, what's the condition of having everlasting life and being raised up the last day? Seeing him and believing on him. There were very few people in the scripture, as we go through it, that both saw him and believed in him. There were a whole lot of people that saw him and didn't believe in him. What I'm trying to show you is there was a period of time where he offered to people total salvation if they saw him and they believed the gospel of God, which was that he was the Messiah. He was their Messiah that had been sent to them. So, moving along, why doesn't this apply to us? Why does this not apply to us, this verse that I just read? Excuse me? We've never seen him. Doesn't apply to us because we've never seen him. Why doesn't it apply to the Jews who heard Peter's gospel after the cross? Because they hadn't seen him either. So there was a different gospel being preached to them. Or who heard John's gospel before the appearance of Christ. They hadn't seen him either. They had a different set of rules. They had to repent and be baptized, confessing their sins. I just want to show you that there's changes that you never notice if you've been, everything's been blended together and we've just got one giant gospel. But yet, let's go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. Known as the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, chapter 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to shew him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So that's prophecy, right? That's the Lord saying what's going to happen. It's not happened yet, it's going to happen. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. For ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now we kind of see that we're coming close to that already, right? The Jewish nation is really being hated by more and more nations. It says, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. People will just be colder, less loving. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So wait a minute, he's saying here, let's zero in on that, verse 13. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. What happened to seeing and believing? This is not when the Lord was here on earth talking to those people that saw him and believed. This is a future time. This is a time of tribulation before the kingdom. So the rules have changed. He's saying at that time you're going to have to endure through those seven terrible years. The Lord is talking about tribulation. And they before they had to endure, though, they had to follow Peter's gospel after the cross. In other words, there's some believing that they have to do. They have to believe the gospel of God. They have to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But even so, Jesus himself is on earth. He's telling them they have to endure. But he's talking about a future time. Okay, so you see the difference. You really got to know who he's talking to, what he's talking about, what part of it affects us, and what part of it affects somebody else. Let's go past the cross to Acts chapter 2. And now Peter is talking to, again, the Jews. Chapter 2, and we'll go to verse 36. And first we got to figure out who he's talking to, right? Yeah. This is after the cross. He says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he's already telling them first thing, he's talking to Israel, not to us Gentiles. They're the ones that asked for his crucifixion. And he's saying, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So those that said that realized, now believed, because their testimony was that he raised again. That's the gospel of God. And so they're saying, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So what is the, let me get the last verse. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So first of all, he told them that they were to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. What does remit mean? Temporarily. It's not a final thing. If you've cancer is in remission, it means right now it's behaving itself. But it doesn't mean it's gone. You know, that's what they're telling you about it. It's held in check, but it's still there. When does it get removed completely? Let's go to Acts chapter 3, and Peter tells them that. We'll start at verse 12. And again, he's talking to the Jews. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Because they had just healed a man that couldn't walk. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, that's our Jewish fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Well, that'd be more of this preaching today, right? We might break through some people. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So he's giving them some information. He is raised from the dead. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. Says, I know you were ignorant in doing it. You really didn't realize at that time that he was your Messiah. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his holy prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. And then he tells them, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now that almost sounds like our gospel. Except, that's not the end of it. There's a time element here, and that's the next word. Repent and be therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Presence of the Lord. Bear this in mind, the Lord's gone. He's crucified, he was buried, he raised again, and he's gone. So if they say it's going to happen with the presence of the Lord, that's a future time. And he goes on to make sure we know in verse 20, he says, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel to those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So, get that for the Jews, they're going to get their heaven, you might say, on earth during the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ. That's when the Lord's going to return. That's when he said they would get their forgiveness. Those Jews that saw and believed our Lord when he was on earth, as well as those who believe and endure during tribulation, are believing and depending on what for their salvation? God's word. God told them that. He says, if you do this, you're going to be saved. Mm-hmm. So they're depending on God's word. What are we Gentile believers depending on?
Grace.
God's word. Mm-hmm. It's the same thing, right? As we're believing, only we're believing his word to us. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think I did skip a verse, but let's go to James 1. We'll go to James 1 first, because that is, the Jews believe on his word, and we do too. But it's just, there was a different word spoken to them than what was spoken to us. James 1, 17 and 18. And again, this is James. And who's James writing to? Read verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He's writing to the Jews. And in verse 17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So they're depending on his word, what he promised them, what he told them. If they believe it, they're saved. Now let's go to 2 Timothy and read about us. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 7 to 10. And this is Paul, and Paul writes to us Gentiles. So chapter 2, verses 7 to 10, and Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I want you to think about that, my gospel, because Paul starts to distinguish a difference between what he calls my gospel, which was the one that the Lord delivered to him, and our gospel. He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evil doer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And then let's just jump up to verse 15, where he says to us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So my point in this long, complicated lesson today is the word of truth is preached in more than one manner to different people. Adam and Eve knew nothing about the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
Right? Neither did Noah. God gave different instructions to different people at different times. We have lost that because the church only teaches us out of the Ten Commandments and the Gospels. But it is preached in more than one manner, depending on who is being preached to and for when. The man of God must understand these differences before he starts preaching, or he'll be preaching the wrong gospel to the wrong people. Let's look at some simple words and try to understand. 2 Timothy again, chapter 2, verse 8 first. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So we're going to end up looking, it'll be next time, but look more at Paul's gospel. But let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Now remember, we saw where Paul and his fellow disciples and apostles had to go to Jerusalem and meet with the Jewish apostles to discuss the differences between what each of them were preaching. And they decided in the end that Paul should go out and preach his gospel, which was called the gospel of the uncircumcision, to the Gentiles and unbelieving Jews. And they would stay and they would preach their gospel, which was that Jesus was the Messiah, to the Jews that were still in Jerusalem. It was Paul that went out to all the world, not the 12 apostles. So in verse 11, Paul says again, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. I just want you to see again that Paul is telling us in many different ways that he got something different. According to my trust. In verse 12, and I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So the Jewish apostles knew that Christ died and was resurrected, but they didn't know why. Remember Peter? He says, I'm going fishing. The Lord is gone. They didn't know why. That didn't even matter to them why. Because they knew that he was going to return to set up a kingdom on earth, and they knew what they had to do to be there with him. Didn't matter why. They already had their full truth. But the why matters a great deal to us, because without it, we have no hope. If we don't know why he died, we have no hope. It was Paul who told us that he died for our sins. It was Paul that told us that our salvation comes through trusting in what Christ did for us and not in our own works. He's the one that told us to quit trying and start trusting. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul's writing to the Romans. He's never been there, but he's heard that there's some people there that believe in Jesus Christ, or that Jesus is the Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So what's the gospel of God? That Jesus is the Son of God, is the Messiah. That's the gospel of God. Not died for our sins. That's the first part. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So it had to be that, because he didn't promise that he was going to come and die for our sins. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and this is the gospel of God, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. To the Jews, there had to be a miracle. And what would be more of a miracle that would prove that he was God's Son, other than he was raised from the dead? And they knew he was there and he was raised from the dead. Is there any mention in this part of what Paul says about the Lord dying for our sins? Could this be implied?
Nope.
Well, some people do imply it. You know, they say, well, you know, because he taught this later, he must have been teaching it here too. But if you don't assume and you don't imply, this is all that he said at this time. The gospel of God is not the same as the gospel of Christ. These verses were part of prophecy. But this gospel of God is the foundation that both gospels were built on. In other words, we too have to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. So when somebody preaches Christ, there are two possibilities, right? So when somebody says to you, I believe in Christ, you say, well, what do you believe in? Everybody says, oh, well, he's a Christian, he's saved. Now, what do you believe in Christ? Well, he's been taught to study out of the Old Testament and the Gospels all his life, and he believes that Jesus is Christ. That doesn't save you. The proudest man on earth could say, okay, I believe that he was Christ. He didn't die for us to be proud and perfect in our own self-righteousness. He died so that we could, who realize that we fall short, could turn to him and let him do the work to save us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10.
Well, what about people that believe that Jesus was the Son of God, was buried, and rose again, but they also believe they have to do the works? I mean, are they...
Well, what you left out of that was for their sins.
For their sins, right.
That's really important.
But I know people who believe that,
yeah.
And they also believe in the law.
Right. Well, then those are people that have had it all mixed together. They're not unsaved because... See, it's... Well, we'll have to go to those verses another time, but there's some verses when he's talking about whether you can eat meat offered to idols or not and all that. And he actually describes that the weaker Christian thinks he better not eat that meat because it might mess him up somehow. But the stronger Christian of stronger faith knows that he can eat the meat or not eat the meat. It means nothing. You see what I'm saying? So, yeah.
As a child, I was born. As a child, I was taught to follow the law, right?
Right.
And to come to learn later on in life that there's still good qualities to try to do that, but
sure.
I'm saved by grace, so it's not an absolute have to. But.
Right, but if those people, the real question is, if they believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins, but then they have been led through religions, that on top of that they have to attend church every Sunday and Wednesday, and they have to give money, and they have to do these different things, that just is a watering down of grace. But it doesn't unsave them.
Right.
If they trust in Christ, they're still saved,
right.
You know.
Right.
So, yeah.
As long as they don't do those works, it's going to make them saved.
Right, and it doesn't release them to be able to really help other people. Because they're going to go to other people and they're going to say, well, how do I get saved, like the rich young man said. And they're going to say, well, you got to get baptized, you got to go to church. And so now... All of a sudden, it has completely flipped. That's the trouble with works, is that real quickly, you have faith. All of us that have faith want to please God. So we want to do things that please Him. That's just an automatic thing that comes with faith. But if we turn it around and we say to others, well, in order to be saved, you have to do look at me. You have to do these things that I'm doing. Then that's no longer the gospel of Christ. That is works, and you can't be saved by works. You can't be good enough.
And it steals your joy.
It definitely steals your joy.
You think, oh, I didn't do all that this past week.
Yeah.
And your rewards.
Right, and your, yeah, it sure does. But let's go back to just the foundation first. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Where Paul says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the same foundation, whether you were in the time of the Jews. It's just you had to believe that He was your Christ, you know. Jesus Christ is the same foundation for us in that we too know He's the Son of God. Believe that. But we further believe that He died for our sins because we know that we're sinners. And, you know, as we have said before, we're not sinners because we committed a sin. We're sinners because we have a sin nature.
I have a question.
Yes.
So, when Jesus was living... And the Jews saw him, saw the miracles, and refused to believe in him. He died, and they were forgiven, right?
Not the ones that refused to believe in him.
They weren't forgiven?
No.
Okay.
No, they were not. There were those that believed in him.
So only the ones that believed in him.
Right, and there were those after the cross that repented. Remember, they went back to them and
so
they
when
said,
died, what sins was he dying for?
The sins of the whole world.
That's what I'm saying. So yeah. Wouldn't that be a sin, those that lived and saw him, that didn't believe?
Yes, but he died for the sins of the whole world, but the whole world's not going to be saved. Because how we receive that that death that he died for is by believing that he died for our sins. In other words, it's as if somebody came to you and says, I put $1 million in your bank account.
Well, no, my point was going to be like, it just seemed like it was unfair that the Jews got to see him.
And we don't get to.
And yeah, we have to just completely be, it's like the blind faith.
Right.
You know, you got to be blind. I wasn't there, so I mean, I'm just going by what people have told me from the stories of 2,000 years ago.
But the majority of the Jews that saw him didn't believe in him.
That's what I'm saying.
So it wasn't such a great thing. That's what I'm saying to you.
It still comes down to faith.
It still comes down to.
Well, it seems like we're held to a higher standard than the Jews were if we're expected to believe without seeing it.
Well, that's I'll grant you that point, but go along with it, we get a better reward in that we get given salvation immediately the moment we believe, even though God knows we're going to continue in our ungodly behavior for a long period of time as He were. Works in us and slowly changes the desires of our heart and fixes us. So with them, they got to fix themselves. They got to behave. With us, even if we don't behave, we want to behave. Don't get me wrong. I'm not promoting not doing things right. But I'm just saying that the moment we believe, he says, we're saved and we can't lose our salvation. So that's a great reward for not getting to see him personally and just having faith in his word, you know. And one other thing that I think is important is that the people that I see that have faith in something they can see, whether it even be Jesus Christ himself or their feelings, like I've had people say, man, when I got baptized, I was warm all over, and their trust is in that. Then when that goes,
right, they lose it.
While if you do it in the Word of God, the more you study the Word of God, it replaces all that. It's better than seeing Him. it replaces all that, as you'll see. But I grant your point. Wouldn't it be nice? Well, we will all see Him one day. So, but anyway, so there is one foundation. I just wanted to make that point, and then let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're getting close to the end here. I better keep with it. Chapter 2, verse 1. Okay. Did I get this right? No, it's going to be, I think it's chapter 2, verse 2, 1 and 2, actually, where he says to the Thessalonians, he says, For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were stoned. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So again, just because next week we're going to see this develop more and more, he's not talking about me. Before, he's talking about my gospel and my trust. Here he's talking about we were bold to speak to you the gospel of God with much contention. The gospel of God is the gospel that is the foundation of both the Jewish belief and our belief, and that is that Jesus is the Messiah. So he's saying that. It's not singular. It's a gospel that was committed to more than just Paul. Let's go now back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I think. See if I got this right. Verse 2 to 5, where he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were for your sake. So, what you're hearing here is the first truth. I believe this is the first truth that Paul preached in the book of Acts when he went into the synagogues. If you'll remember, having studied Acts, everywhere he went, the first place he went was into the synagogue. And what did those Jews have to believe? That Jesus was their Messiah. I mean, that was what's going to save them. And that's, so I believe that's what he preached. Not that Christ died for their sins, because if they don't believe he's their Messiah, what do they care about whether he died for their sins or not? But that Jesus Christ, by the power of his resurrection, proves that he is their Messiah. So the gospel of God was the same message that all the Jewish apostles were preaching. It's the basic truth that all truth is built on. Without Christ's resurrection, there's no hope for the Jew or for the Gentile or anybody. He had to be resurrected. That's why, let me rush through these last few verses. I've, as usual, bitten off more than I can chew. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 14 and 15, 14 to 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 to 17. It says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." Right? If he didn't rise, we're all lost. He says, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." He's not raised. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." So he's making the point that we've got to believe that he was killed, he was buried, he was killed for our sins, and he rose again. But the Jews have to believe that too. Not that he died for their sins, but that he was raised again. So let's go back to Acts chapter 17, because that applies to the time frame that we're talking about here, when he went into the Thessalonians, which again, he went into the synagogue. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 3. And he says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." That's where he went. "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." Or is your Messiah. So that's what he's doing in the Jewish synagogues. He's telling them Jesus is the Christ. That's what they need to believe. That's his entrance to the Thessalonian Jews. That's where he's gone, to the synagogue. He is proving through Old Testament scriptures that Jesus is Christ, not that he died for their sins. That's the gospel of God. Then let's go to Galatians chapter 1, because remember that Galatians parallels Acts. It's Paul talking about the same period of time. Galatians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23.
Galatians is to the Gentiles, correct?
He's writing to Gentiles, but it's also about Jews. But yes, it's Paul writing to the Gentiles. Galatians chapter 1, verse 20. And he says, "Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ." So when Paul first was called by the Lord to preach, he wasn't even known in Jerusalem. They didn't know him. He was out preaching. "But they had heard only," they hadn't seen him, "but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past," because remember, Paul was the main persecutor of the Jews who believed in Christ. until God stopped him on the way to Damascus. He says, they've heard that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. So what I want you to think about that statement for a minute. That's saying that he persecuted them for believing what? That Jesus was the Messiah, right? That's what Peter and all them were preaching. He persecuted them for believing that. Now he says he's preaching the same thing he once persecuted. So that's just another proof to you that in the early part of his ministry, he went to the Jews and he was preaching the gospel of God. Last verses, Acts chapter 8. Verse 1. And this is when Paul was called Saul, and he was the enemy of Christ. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. That was the death of the apostle Stephen, who they stoned to death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. That was the church of the Jewish believers that Jesus was the Christ. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then let's go to chapter 9. Verses 1 and 2. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way was the Jews that believed that Jesus was the Lord. That if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So that's what he means when the man that was persecuted